St. John, the 4th chapter.
Glory
to you, O Lord. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to drink water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you want? Why are you speaking with her?" When the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, she said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvest. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. When I was a kid, the farm that we were living on did not have water. Well, we had a meandering stream that ran through, and my dad dug a well down by that creek. He found water, but the problem was he had to go through blue clay. Now, if you know anything about blue clay, blue clay is nasty stuff. It's kind of a sediment that is like like clay that holds everything there, and all the poisons and all the stuff that's in that makes the water that's below it bad. It stinks. But my dad thought, well, there wasn't that much blue clay. He'd pipe it up to the house. Our house was about, the distance of a city block, I would guess, up the hill. We got it up there, but every time we wanted to use water, we had to boil it. And if we let it sit on the sink, it would stink. It didn't take long to realize that well was not the kind of well we needed. Later, he dug another well. And this one didn't go through the blue clay, but had good water. Well, all of us live in a time when so much is filtered through the equivalent of blue clay. Sin, death, the devil, you name it, whatever coronavirus could be in there too, who knows? And we need the water of life, not the water of death, because that's what the blue clay water is, basically death, dead water. And each of us is called upon to realize that that water really does give life, the water of life. Moses found that out as they were in the wilderness. He was really having a problem with the people. He'd come out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and there they were short on water. But God provided the living water that they really needed. It was kind of like God, and not only did they complain about the water, if you read on, you realize they complained because they didn't have any food. They complained because they didn't have any meat. They complained because they were snake bitten. And, you know, I suppose the list of their complaints could match any list we could come up with. But in the end, they were able to enter the promised land a healthy, whole people. And if you read that section, you realize they were able to pass into the promised land with sandals that they had worn all the way through 40 years in the wilderness. Now, how many of you have a pair of shoes that last 40 years, huh? Doesn't work that way. But with God, that was possible. Something incredible. It's kind of like God was testing them, building them up, making them follow His way of doing things. There's a story about a rancher in Texas who was noted for being able to quiet down and tame the meanest steers that were in the country. And people would bring their steers to him, the ones that were really mean and nasty. And one of the farmers watched to see what he was doing. What he did was tethered that steer to a little donkey, a little burro, and sent it out on into the desert. And this steer would just whip that donkey around as if it was just a toy, a streamer flapping back and forth. They thought for sure that donkey was dead meat. But 3 days later, the donkey came back, leading a very subservient steer. One that had quieted down and realized it had to take care of that donkey too. God may do that for us too. I know he did that for St. Paul. St. Paul had all kinds of grandiose ideas about ruining the lives of anybody who believed in Jesus. On the road to Damascus, he has knocked off his donkey and, well, there's another donkey, isn't it? And realizes, even in his blindness, that there is more to what God has promised for people than what he ever thought of. And in the end, as he was writing his letter to the Romans, he declares, I've suffered many things, and he did. Shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments, all of those things. But suffering leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character brings us hope. Sometimes we have to go through all of these things in life in ways we never thought possible. One of the people who taught me some fantastic lessons was a man by the name of George Tagey. George was a jeweler in my little hometown. Nice guy, belonged to our church. George developed cancer. Now, this is in the late 50s, early 60s. When cancer treatments were not very well developed. And George had already lost one leg, and it just seemed like the cancer was increasing and eating him up. They were about to take his other leg, and he was in so much pain, they decided they couldn't even take that leg. And our little church, smaller than this one, believe it or not, we were having trouble getting Sunday school teachers, and I was in high school. I think I was a junior or senior. And I said, well, I'll take that third and fourth grade class. And they were thrilled to have a body. We were doing a lesson about visiting and caring for the sick and the shut-ins. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be great if our class would go visit George? So we made little booklets, each one of them. You know, you cut and paste out of magazines and cut and paste and make little booklets and prayers for them. Each of the kids made one, and we went to see George. Well, the day we got there was one of his pain-filled days. And the person who was his caregiver at the time said, you know, you might want to come back another day. George overheard, and George said, no, bring them in. And when we went in, we could see that George's face was contorted with pain. But he preached a sermon I have never forgotten. He quoted a passage that we read at Joe's funeral yesterday. He said, you know, I'm dying, but I know this. You kids remember this. Nothing in all creation can separate me from God's love. And then with that, we said a prayer and we left. And I think it was one of those moments that, you know, I get chills and get teary-eyed thinking about, because a week later, I played the organ for George's funeral. But that message has lived on, and it lives on even today. No matter what we go through, no matter how much pain we suffer, no matter how many things get in our way and make us feel like we're in the pits of that blue clay poison, God is still in charge. God still can lift us up and make us whole in His kingdom. Henry Ward Beecher, wrote something. He was a preacher during the time of slavery and worked to abolish slavery in the 1800s. And here is something that he wrote that I have to read because it's too good to mess up. "I do not ask whether you like the cup you are drinking. I ask you, would you remove the experience of that burden which you thought would crush you, but which you fought in such a way that you came out a strong person? What has made you so versatile, patient, broad, rich? God put a pickaxe into you, though you did not like it. He dug wells of salvation in you, and you are what you are by the grace of God. You were gold in a rock, and God played miner and blasted you out of the rock, and then He played stamper and He crushed you, and He played smelter and He melted you. Now you are gold, free from the rock by the grace of God's severity to you. As you look back on those experiences and see what they have done for you and what you are now, may you say, I would not exchange what I learned from these things for all the world." I wondered as I read the gospel if that was what the Samaritan woman must have experienced. Her life was a shambles. She had husband after husband after husband, and nothing was working. Nothing made sense. And then this Jesus comes along and asks for a drink of water. But instead, He gives her a drink of water, the water of life. Not from the blue clay, but from the water, the living water that really had meaning. In your bulletin, there was an insert Jean put on there, the refrain of a song. So you get to sing with me this morning. I'm not alone. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. And Jesus met the woman at the well. And He told her everything she'd ever done. She said, "Woman, woman, where is your husband?" He said, "Woman, woman, where is your husband?" He said, "Woman, woman, where is your husband? I know everything you've ever done." Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus
met the woman at the well, and he told her everything she'd ever done. She said, "Jesus, Jesus, I've got no husband." He said, "Jesus, Jesus, I've got no husband." She said, "Jesus, Jesus, I've got no husband, and you don't know everything I've ever done." Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well, and he told her everything she'd ever done. He said, "Woman, woman, you've got 5 husbands. He said, "Woman, woman, you've got 5 husbands. He said, "Woman, woman, you've got 5 husbands, and the one you have now, he's not your own." Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well, and he told her everything she'd ever done. She said, this man, he must be a prophet." She said, this man, he must be a prophet." She said, this man, he must be a prophet, for he told me everything I've ever done." Because Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus met the woman at the well, and he told her everything she'd ever done.
Well, if Jesus can meet the woman at the well, Jesus can meet you and me where we are, with whatever pain, suffering, hurt, any experience we've ever had. And Jesus can give to us the water of life. May we be filled with that water of life, because he reaches into the depths. Here's a prayer that Beecher also wrote. Let us pray. Lord, we come thirsty. We come to drink, to receive. We receive your work on the cross and in your resurrection. Our sins are pardoned and our death is defeated. We receive your energy. Empowered by your Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We receive your lordship. We belong to you. Nothing comes to us that hasn't passed through you. And we receive your love. Nothing can separate us from that love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.